Boy, I don't know who picked the songs out this morning, but they're right on for what we're discussing in Joseph. That's wonderful. Fear not, for the Lord is with you. We said a couple of weeks ago that if the theme of Abraham's life was that he was the friend of God, and the theme of David's life was that he was a man after God's own heart, then the theme in the life of Joseph must surely be the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The scripture, as we have looked at it together in the book of Genesis, repeats that theme over and over again. Now, we've been looking at some paradoxes in the life of Joseph because in spite of the fact that the Lord was with him, we saw that Joseph has some things in common with us today. Last week, for example, we saw that his was a roller coaster life. He did very well in his early years up to age 17. He was the pampered son of the richest man in town. Then his brothers turned on him, sold him into slavery. He was taken by traders into Egypt, where he was sold to a man named Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He rose in that household from being a menial slave to being the steward of the house, which in those days was a very important, responsible position, probably meant that he had de facto control over an enormous estate, slaves, lands, cattle, and he managed them so well that Potiphar was concerned about nothing except what he had for dinner. Then Potiphar's wife, having made improper advances on Joseph, and Joseph having rejected those advances, falsely accused him of rape, and he was sent to prison by his master Potiphar, who was also the captain of the dungeon. And he languished in prison for many years. We don't know exactly how many. We do know that from the time he was sold into slavery at age 17 until he was taken out of the dungeon by Pharaoh at age 30, 13 years elapsed. So those years were spent either in slavery in the household of Potiphar or in dungeon as the prisoner of an outraged husband. Now, notwithstanding the fact that life is a roller coaster, we learn too that faith brings freedom, because the faith, for example, that the warden put in Joseph, trusting him to run the affairs of the prison, relieved the warden of lots of responsibilities in connection with that prison administration. Just like faith we saw in an elevator relieves you of the slavery to climbing steps. So faith brings freedom in this roller coaster life we live as Christians. Also, we saw that God uses little things to accomplish great ends. You remember last week we saw that God allowed Pharaoh to become angry with his chief wine taster and his baker and send them into the same prison where Joseph was languishing. Joseph interpreted the dreams of those two men, and that would ultimately lead, not yet, but ultimately would lead to Joseph's release from prison and set him on the road to becoming prime minister of all of Egypt. We also saw then that God frequently does some of his best work in confined circumstances, places like prisons and hospitals, where the world wouldn't expect God to be working at all. Through all of this, we were encouraged to see that God, if we will allow him to, lifts us up so we can see beyond the circumstances in which we find ourselves constrained. Well, Joseph, the Lord being with him, had some things to learn about the implications of that. We tend to think that when we say, the Lord is with you, it means no more problems. Instead of no more problems, sometimes it means more problems, though, doesn't it? Because God is sometimes doing a work in our lives in which he allows us to go through hurt that can't be understood and pain that cannot be explained at the time. And today, as Sam Donaldson would say at a presidential press conference, I have a follow-up question, Mr. President. And the follow-up question is this: if God was with Joseph all that time, during the time he was a slave and during the time he was in that rotten dungeon, If he was with Joseph all that time, what was he doing all of that time? We're going to get the answer today as we look at just one word. And the word is full, F-U-L-L. Now, we have come to chapter 41 in the book of Genesis in our study of the life of Joseph. And I had had every intention of going all the way through chapter 41 with you today. But for reasons that will become apparent to you, I got bogged down in the first sentence of the first verse of chapter 41 and couldn't get out of it. And when I tell you what that first sentence is, you'll see why. Let's look first, though, at the lead end of that, which is chapter 23 of the preceding verse, verse 23 of chapter 40, rather, where we're reminded that the cupbearer and the baker, having been released from prison following Joseph's interpretation of their dream, are returned to Pharaoh at his birthday. Pharaoh takes the baker's head and hangs it on a pole, but he raises the cupbearer back up to his former position. Joseph, having interpreted the cupbearer's dream, you remember he said, "Remember me when you are restored to favor with Pharaoh." And from last week, you'll recall, the scripture says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now look at chapter 41, verse 1. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Now, having read the story, you and I know that Pharaoh has the dream, nobody else can interpret it, and the cupbearer suddenly remembers Joseph, and Joseph is going to be called out of the bleachers like the 13th man to win the ball game. But that doesn't happen yet. I read two full years had passed, and I stopped and I said, wait a minute, two full years? He's already been in the pokey for goodness knows how long. Why two full years more? So I began to look at that statement to see what it might mean. Two full years. In the Hebrew, full means just exactly that. Absolute complete years. Two periods of 365 days. The word can be used to mean the period from sunset to sunset, all the way to the end, from beginning to end. No time off for good behavior. No early parole. Two more grinding, dull, oppressive, depressing, discouraging years in the dungeons of Potiphar. Two long years. Do you know that if Joseph had been receiving a morning newspaper, he would have gotten 730 newspapers delivered during those 2 years? And if a newspaper is 2 inches thick, that would have meant a stack of newspapers 10 stories tall. 2 years is enough time for the Astros to lose 200 games. 2 full years. Do you know that in 2 years there are 17,520 hours? If you were to be watching the Olympics for 17,520 hours on television, you would see 210,000 commercials for fast food, dog food, and pantyhose. Can you imagine? 210,000 commercials. If you were soft-boiling three-minute eggs, one after the other, you would have been able to soft-boil 350,400 eggs in 2 years. Or what if Joseph had had a clock on his wall with no hands on the face, but he knew that every tick was 1 second? Do you know how many ticks of that clock Joseph would have sat there over 2 years? I'm going to tell you whether you want to know or not. 63,072,000 ticks of the clock. When the scripture says 2 full years, it reminds me of, have you ever called anybody on the phone and somebody says, "Hold on a second, I got another call," and it goes click and you wait? What if somebody puts you on hold for 2 years, that's incredible. What was God doing for 2 full years in the life of Joseph? It looks like to me Joseph ought to be ready for the big leagues after all the training he's gone through. But for 2 years more, God left him in prison. To find out the answer to that, let's look at the word full in a slightly different context. It does mean full in the sense of 2 years, of course. But it also means that God was in the process of filling Joseph up. And he was going to fill Joseph up in three important ways so that he could give him three blessings that he needed in order to serve as prime minister of Egypt, to discharge faithfully the great work that God had set out for him to do. So we're going to look in just a moment at these three fillings of Joseph and the three blessings that came from the hand of God to prepare him for his great work. But to get the background of that, we've got to lay a little foundation. So we're going to make two quick stops, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we're going to see why God allows these difficulties in the first place. Then in the New Testament, we'll see the results in Joseph's life and in our own. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, and let's listen to a warning from Moses to the children of Israel in the first three verses. Moses says in chapter 8, the first three verses of that chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your fathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Now Moses is reminding the children of Israel, and through them us, that the Lord is doing three things in the wilderness of our days to change our hearts. He is, see those words, humbling us, and he is what? Testing us, and he is teaching us. Let's look at those three words very quickly together. First, he's humbling us. He is humbling us. God is consistently playing that theme over and again in Scripture, isn't he? The importance of his breaking our wills so that he can sustain our spirits. God works with both the right hand of salvation and the left hand of judgment, constantly breaking things down so he can build other things up. Moses says that we're put through the wilderness experience because it's necessary that God humble us. Then the second thing he says, he tests us. Not only humbling, but testing. God has to overcome in our lives the same kind of rebellion that he overcame in the lives of the children of Israel. Rebellion's like a weed. It's tough and it's got deep roots and it's very persistent. And so God has to dig it out. But at the same time that he's digging the rebellion out, he's also nurturing the tender little shoot of loyalty, which wants to grow up but has a very difficult time amongst the weeds of the rebellion. So God is rooting out at the same time that he's cultivating, those same two images of tearing out and lifting up. He humbles us, Moses says. He tests us in the wilderness, Moses adds. And then finally he says, it is done in order that we might be taught. It seems to me that the thrust of this little passage in Deuteronomy is that God is trying to eliminate the extremes in our lives in order to restore balance. Do you see that he says in this well-known passage that Christ, of course, quoted when he was being tempted by Satan, he is doing this in the wilderness to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You notice it doesn't say man does not live on bread. God knows that man needs bread. It says bread alone. One of the great tasks that Satan has set himself is to get man to go to extremes. One of the extremes to which we go is to overemphasize the importance of the material and underemphasize the importance of the spiritual. God sees man as he's been created, as a whole creature who must be nourished spiritually as well as nourished materially. So a big part of the teaching is to eliminate the extremes in our lives and to restore the balance. So our wilderness experiences are designed to humble us, having changed our hearts, to teach us, having changed our hearts, and to test us. God is breaking our will so he can sustain our spirits. He's overcoming our rebellion so that he can nurture that tender shoot of loyalty that's in us. And then he's eliminating the extremes so that he can restore the balance in our lives. Now, God allows these difficulties in the wilderness for a reason. It's not just that he enjoys testing and humbling and teaching us, but there's something that's coming beyond that. And this verse in Deuteronomy that we're getting ready to read will show us what that is. We're being prepared for great blessing in the land. Now, the land is always a picture of the fellowship between God and his people. Testing first in the wilderness, here comes the blessing in the land, Deuteronomy 6 through 8. Observe, Moses says, the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, springs flowing in the valleys and the hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. Streams, pools of water, springs flowing in the valleys and the hills. Sounds like the hill country, doesn't it, all well? Isn't that great? Love it. God allows those difficulties because that's the blessing that he's preparing us for, this wonderful time of fellowship with him, which begins now and grows on into glory. But Moses has a warning. He says when things get better, when God has allowed us to come out of the wilderness and into this time of rest and refreshment and blessing and fellowship with him, something always happens. And that something is reflected in verse 10. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied and build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, here's what's going to happen, Moses says. Happens every time. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. It was he who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Isn't that just the way we do? When times are tough, it's like drowning. We'll promise the lifeguard anything if he'll just get us to shore. But as soon as we're up there and the water is pumped out of us, we forget the guy that got us there. When times are tough, it's easy to relate to God. Someone has said that for every person who can stand prosperity, there are 10 who can stand adversity. It's not hard to relate to God when things are tough. It's hard to relate to God when things are going well. And Moses said we were going to forget that. After the time of testing in the wilderness comes the blessing in the land. But the danger in the blessing, the danger in the fellowship, is that we will forget God and we'll take the credit ourselves. Well, why is all of that important? God is showing us, I think, in these passages that unless we trust him, he can't bless us. It's impossible if we haven't learned the lesson of trusting God in the wilderness that we will continue to trust him once the blessings begin to flow. Now, why is that? Well, we know as Christians because the abundant life consists in our appropriating the extravagant gift that God has given us in Christ Jesus. But we can't take that unless we're prepared to accept it as a free gift. It's like the banquet that God reminded us of in the New Testament that had been laid out, but the people who were originally invited to it didn't come. The Jews, of course. And so Christ said, we're going to open this up to everybody. Let the Gentiles also come in. I was thinking of that banquet metaphor this week as I was thinking of God's love that he has available to us in Christ. When I saw that Hulk Hogan was in town, did you happen to see that? And maybe many of you have gone to see Mr. Hogan perform. I was not able to catch it myself, so I'll be glad to hear your report. Have you ever seen a picture of Hulk Hogan? Hulk Hogan is about this big and about this wide, and he's got huge everything, including mustaches. And what would you do if somebody invited you to a party where an enormous banquet had been laid out, and the first thing you saw when you walked in was Hulk Hogan, and he was standing over by the caviar, and after you went through the receiving line, you had to go over to the table and be force-fed caviar by Hulk Hogan? Have you ever seen him get somebody in an arm lock? And now it's the caviar, and now we want you to have some pâté, and now it's creme brulee, and how are you enjoying that? Well, you wouldn't be enjoying it very much. And God is the same way. He's bigger than Hulk Hogan, believe it or not. But he won't force feed us with the love that he has to offer. The blessings that are available to us in the land, that marvelous picture of fellowship with God, come only to the extent that we are willing to learn the lessons of the wilderness. The lessons of humility and of testing and of teaching. Well, let's go now to the New Testament for the results of the heart-changing testing and see three ways that God made Joseph full, and therefore three ways that God blessed him. Having filled him, he was able to bless him. Now, those three ways that he made him full and the three blessings that he gave him all turn on Joseph's response to Pharaoh, which is in verse 15 of Genesis 41. So look a little bit ahead. Let's remind ourselves now that we're watching this portrait of Joseph being fleshed out by God for us, and next week we'll see what happens when he comes into the presence of Pharaoh. But just for a little preview, after he's taken out of the prison, Pharaoh's had his dream, he wants someone to interpret it, he's heard Joseph is the man, he cleans him up and brings him in, and this is what Pharaoh says to Joseph. I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, if you had been languishing in prison and in slavery for 13 years, and the king of all the land had called you up, and you knew this was your big job interview, you got one shot at this, and one only, and he were to say to you, I've heard you're the man that can do the job, what would your response have been? Well, you got your man. I mean, you have found him, you lucky Pharaoh, you. I am the chief dream interpreter in every circumstance, whether it be dungeon, back at home with my daddy and brothers, or in Potiphar's house. I have got a resume of dream interpretation that is as long as your robe, and you have had the best day in your entire... He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, I cannot do it. Look what he said in verse, I cannot do it. How is this guy ever going to get ahead? He says, I can't do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Never in a million years. Something good is going to have to happen in this passage real quick, or they're going to lose me, because I can't relate to that. That is so alien to my experience and the way I would have reacted to that situation. If I really think about this and try to make this real and put myself in that man's position, there's no way I would have reacted like that. So I want to see with you quickly three fillings and three blessings that God used to finish this portrait of Joseph. The first, Joseph's statement to Pharaoh shows that because he was thankful, God gave him the blessing of wisdom. Because he was thankful, God gave him the blessing of wisdom. Let's go to the New Testament passage, Ephesians 5, 15, and take a look at what Paul has to say about the relationship between wisdom and thankfulness. Paul in Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Boy, could Joseph have said amen to that. He's got to make the most of every opportunity because the days are certainly evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then drop down to verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, if you want to be wise and not foolish, if you want to understand God's workings in your own life as well as the lives of others, give thanks to God for everything. That will allow you to make the most of every opportunity and to understand what the Lord's will is. Now, what kind of heart does wisdom come to? God's wisdom is available to the thankful heart. Peter knew about that, didn't he? 1 Peter 4:12 says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. God's wisdom comes to a thankful heart. Joseph's heart was changed and was made full. And the first full is thankful. And therefore God gave him the blessing of wisdom. The second thing that I see about Joseph's statement to Pharaoh is that because he was trustful, God gave him the blessing of strength. See what the key phrase is? Joseph replied to Pharaoh, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Joseph was constantly repeating in various ways things that we heard David say when we did our study of David. Do you remember just before he went to meet Goliath what he said? He said, the battle is Saul's. No. The battle is mine. The battle is the army's. No. He said, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Jesus himself said, I can do what on my own? Nothing. I can do nothing on my own. The Lord Jesus confessing that everything that he was came to him through the Father. Joseph said, I cannot do it. If he's relying only on God, then Joseph's changed heart was full in a second way. It was not only thankful, it was trustful. And therefore, God gave him the blessing of strength. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That great introductory verse before Paul tells the Ephesians about putting on the whole armor of God. Do you remember that? Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Because Joseph was trustful, well, God gave him the blessing of strength. Well, there's one more blessing, third one. Joseph's statement to Pharaoh shows that because he was prayerful, God gave him the blessing of peace. Trustful, thankful, prayerful. You know, it's almost eerie to me because I can picture what it must have been like during those 2 years to be Joseph's jailer. And you walk past the door to his cell and you look in there and it's kind of quiet. And you rattle the bars and you say, Joseph, how you doing in there? Enjoying this 2 years of enforced solitude? Joseph says, doing fine. How are you enjoying this moth-eaten bread and this ratty gruel we're feeding you? Not the greatest, but it's okay. Well, what are you doing in there, Joseph? I'm waiting on the Lord. Joseph, in his character, is one of the great figures of peace in all of Scripture. Only peace, people that are totally immersed in the peace of God can have the kind of patience to wait for God that Joseph had during those two long, additional, to us seemingly unnecessary years in prison. Because he was thankful God gave him the blessing of peace. How could he have done that? Well, Philippians 4 tells us the story. Verses 6 and 7, Paul saying, don't be anxious about anything, as though he were addressing this to Joseph. Joseph, don't be anxious about anything there in prison, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests, Joseph, be made known to God. And what's going to happen, Joseph, if you do? Oh, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, Joseph, right there in the middle of that extra 2 years in the dungeon. Well, Joseph was at peace. And if he was at peace, it's because he was a man of prayer. His changed heart was full one more time. This time, prayer full. And therefore, God gave him his third blessing, the blessing of peace. I wonder if anyone here today is going through a personal wilderness time of hurt that can't be understood, or like Joseph, pain that can't presently be explained. If God is with you as he was with Joseph, then he's working. He's working through the same humbling teaching and testing that Moses talked about. And if you'll wait on him, like he did with Joseph, he'll change your heart during those full times of testing so that they will become full in his special way. They will become thankful and trustful and prayerful. And that's good news, because to the thankful, he gives his wisdom. And to the trustful, he gives his strength. And to the prayerful, he gives his peace. Wisdom, strength, and peace. The three blessings Joseph needed to accomplish the great work that God had ahead for him. I submit to you that's not a bad package, friends. Wisdom, strength, peace, for whatever work God has ahead for us. How does the song go? Take my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Take my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. Thanking for that. Father, this morning, we ask that you would help us to open our hearts to you. Make us like Joseph, Lord, more thankful and trustful and prayerful. Because we want your wisdom and your strength. And oh Lord, how we need your peace. We're going to thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.